You know, this guy was standing at the back door. This was a number of years ago when I was teaching a marriage builder class. And when the class was over, he was leaning up against a doorpost at the back of the room. And I knew him well because he was in our men's group, and I'd done some counseling with he and his wife. And like many couples, they were struggling. And so he'd come home that day, as it turns out, and his wife had left him a note saying, "If you want to save this marriage, go see Pete." Now, some people think we pastors can raise the dead. But that's not always possible. We went upstairs and had a little chat afterwards. And as we were going over the same stuff we'd been over time and time again with him and his wife, finally I just said, "Let's cut to the chase scene. Bob, do you want to be God's man?" And he says, "Well, kind of." I thought that was a universal answer for most men. What's involved in being God's man? What's it going to cost me? What am I going to get out of it? And he says, "You know, I sit there on Sundays and I listen to the preacher preach and I listen to you and couples and company, and I'm thinking to myself, are these guys right?" And then I concluded, "Yeah, they are right. Should I do what they're saying do? Yeah, I should. Am I going to do it? Probably not." I'll never forget that conversation. I'll never forget the "probably not." I think a lot of guys can identify with this because we have a hard time surrendering and giving up our life, our right to ourselves, our plan, our agenda, our wants, our desires, and put it all on the altar before God. And that's all he asked for. He just wants everything you got. But he wants to give you everything he's got. And the way he set it up is, until we've given him everything we've got, he has a hard time giving us everything he's got. He chooses to limit himself based on our choices, our decisions, what we decide to do, as far as obeying him and following him. And a lot of this is summed up when we look at James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1 and in chapter 2 as well, James is dealing with a bunch of people that are struggling with the same issue. So in chapter 1, when he gets down here and he's in verses 22 through 25, but don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling or deceiving yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at yourself in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. See, God has limited himself there in his blessing. And there's a lot of ifs in there. If you see yourself and walk away, but if you look carefully, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you. You know what God wants to do? God wants to bless me. Matter of fact, he told me one time in Psalm 134, it's just three verses in Psalm 134, and I was reading that one day. The occasion was that David walked into the temple in the middle of the night, and there were people, men, serving in the temple all night long. And he was thanking God for these guys that were serving in the temple. And so in the last verse in Psalm 134 is, "And my God will bless you from Zion." And God said to me, I mean, that quick, he said, "Pete, I want you to ask me to bless you." And that about knocked me off my chair. God can do that. God does things sometimes and says things that are so different from anything you thought you were going to hear. My first response was, "God, I'd be ashamed to ask you to bless me any more than you have. I feel like you've blessed me more than I can handle, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing." And he never responded to that. So the last thing I remember him saying in that verse was, "I want you to ask me to bless you." Now, I'm not sure I even ever thought about that. God, would you bless me? I've asked God to bless you. I've asked God to bless a lot of people, but I don't know that I've ever said, God, bless me. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. It could mean that you're going to lose your wife to cancer. Now, we wouldn't normally put that into the category of blessing, but when I look back at everything God has done through this whole thing, it's been an incredible blessing. Now, is it painful? Is it difficult? Is it grievous? Yes, absolutely. No doubt about it. But so is the cross. So is the passion. And so when Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done, he was living out what God had put in, what he was. He was the God-man, and he was living out what a God-man does. We call it the man of God. And so God is really interested in how we act and how we behave and the choices and decisions we make when it comes to biblical application. Now, it's been said that if you want to look at biblical application this way, every time you read the Bible, every time you hear a message, every time you have a quiet time, whatever the scripture is, and the scripture is powerful and inspired, it's supernatural. It cleanses, it washes, it reveals. We're going to look at the passage right here, glancing, it's like, if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at yourself in a mirror. And I think one reason that I've shied away from the Bible over the years when I have is because I didn't want to look at the mirror because it reveals who I am. It reveals my shortcomings. Things in my life, it's a command to be obeyed. It's a promise to be claimed. It's an error to be corrected. Those are the things that the Bible does when you read it. And so if I don't want my errors corrected, if I don't want to have to correct them, if I don't want to have to deal with that, if I want to hold on to myself, then I still read the Bible. But a lot of people read the Bible and have quiet times and even share their faith and do other what we might call duties in the Christian life because they feel like if I don't read my Bible in the morning, I'm going to have a bad day. That's like reading your horoscope. And so it's not that you're coming to the Bible. And one man teaching on this subject said this. He said, God did not give us his word to make us smarter. He gave us his word to change our life. And that's what the word of God does. If you read the word of God and study the word of God and meditate on the word of God and memorize the word of God and you hear the word of God, that's what it does. And that's why it's so important. If you did nothing else and just put that tape in your or CD now these days in your car and just listen to the word. Just let the word wash over you. Let the word have its subliminal effect on you because everything that you hear is going to have a subliminal effect on you. So what do you want to affect your thinking? What do you want to direct your belief, your decision making, the choices that you make? You want to be some worldly, how you feel, appealing to your needs, appealing to your wants, appealing to your desires to make life easier and better for you? Or do you want God's word ruling in your heart and life and helping you determine what choices to make and how to respond to this person and how to react to this circumstance? Because God's word will order our lives or not. That's the reason, having been raised in a navigator environment with that organization and memorizing their verses and learning to have quiet time, learning how to pray those verses back to God. Is this a command to be obeyed? Is this an error to be corrected? Is this a promise that I need to claim? Is this something that I need to do? What is my application to what I just heard? Just what I just read. Because God expects, when he reveals something to us, when he gives us revelation, he expects us to respond to it. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. Well, that's the same thing James is saying here. And James got it from him and he put it in his own terms in this passage. But that's what James is saying here. Don't just listen to God's word. It's kind of like you come into the service here, you go Sunday morning to your service, you listen to a guy on the radio or wherever you're getting the message. And you just come in and you listen, you did your duty, you showed up on Sunday morning, you're getting God on your side. And it's not that you walked into the service going, God, if there's something that you need to speak to my heart today, use this man, use this song, use this worship, all that God gives us to reveal my heart, what my need is, what I need to confess, some sin. Is it some sin I need to avoid or confess? And unless you're in God's Word, hearing God's Word, memorizing, meditating on God's Word, studying and reading God's Word, unless you're doing that, God doesn't have, the Holy Spirit doesn't have a lot to work with to help you in your growth as a Christian man, in your, to protect you from all the things out there that are landmines that the world has to offer, to guide you in the way that you should go. What door do I choose? Door one, door two, door three. God, you know which door I need to choose. But there's something very foundational before you make that choice that needs to be decided in your heart and mind. And that foundation is that I want God's will above all things. When Jesus says, Lord, if this cup could pass from me, well, that's the normal human thing. God, we all have something right now today we'd like this cup to pass from us, so we won't have to drink it. But God has called us to do that, and he's called us to drink certain cups. And he does not, because we're his children, give us a free pass from difficulty and trials and temptation and suffering. We still have to go through those same things. But it's a lot different when I go through it with the Word and with his Spirit than if I'm going through it trying to gut it out on my own. Trying to take whatever power, whatever strength, whatever wisdom I have and apply it to my circumstance, I come short every time. It's not enough. And I found in life, and more recently, lately, that all I've got is not enough. I need more help than I can provide for myself. I need supernatural strength and wisdom and comfort, supernatural support, supernatural healing, supernatural recovery. And that's stuff that I don't have, and it has to come from something that God has already placed in me, and my job is to live it out now. James talked in chapter 2 about faith. What's it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that kind of faith save him? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So, you know, we're very quick to say you can't be saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works. Now, when it comes to salvation, you can't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. So when it comes to salvation, works is not the deal. But once you have salvation, if you do have it, you can prove you have it by the works that you do. And that's what James is saying here. What good is a faith? And he uses some illustrations. If you see a guy naked or hungry and you don't clothe him or feed him, what good is that faith? Tell me all day long you have faith. That's what, back to Jerry Leachman, he says, you can fake caring, but you can't fake showing up. So this one guy, God says to his servant, go to the field and work. And he goes, no, I'm not going to do it. But he did. And then he says to another servant, go to the field and work. And he goes, okay, I'll be there. But he doesn't show up. Where do you think the majority of guys are today who make commitments? Do you make a commitment and not keep it? Or do you have to sit back and your first response is no to God? You have the opportunity to go. You have the opportunity to serve, to give, to whatever God's laid before you. To go ask forgiveness, to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile. And God's given you the opportunity to do that. And you have the choice. You can obey or not obey the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're being prompted in those ways sometimes, we like to think, well, I don't know if that's God or not. The devil will never tell you to go back and ask forgiveness. Amen. The devil will never tell you to turn the other cheek. The devil will never tell you to go the second mile, because that's all giving out and dying to yourself. The devil will never tell you to die to yourself. He'll always say, what about yourself? Think about yourself. What are they going to think? Are they going to get away with it all time after time after time if you forgive them? They're not just going to run over you? That's what the devil does. And then he'll shame you when you fall to the temptation that he's given you. He doesn't play fair, but we play into his hands all the time. What we want to do is we want to get to a place in our lives where we're quick to obey. You don't have to think about it. The Holy Spirit prompted it. And a guy comes to you or me and he goes, well, I feel like maybe God wants this. And what is this? Well, I think he wants me to go on that trip to Israel. I think he wants me to go with these guys to Haiti. I think he wants me to get behind that film and give them some finances. And so the devil's never going to tell you to do any of that stuff unless you're doing it with the wrong motive. Unless you're doing it thinking that that is going to get God to love you more, get others to think more of you, more highly of you than they should, then the devil will tempt you to do that for the wrong motive. But it's with a right motive and the heart to relieve suffering and to be a servant and to be a blessing, God will honor that, and the Holy Spirit's in that. So you have to examine your heart, and I have to examine my heart on a regular basis. The psalmist in 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any hurtful way in me so I can walk in that everlasting way. Search me, O God. How does God search your heart? Through his word. We sang that wonderful song, the first song we sang up here that Sam and the band led us in. It was about the word. And then we sang about what a beautiful name it is. Isn't that a wonderful song? Gosh, I love that song. Because the name of Jesus, and it just shakes the world. It shakes the demon shudder. You don't believe in the Holy Spirit? Well, God, the demons do. You don't believe Jesus is God? The demons know he is, and they shudder in knowing it. And you can come around and I can come around and they're ready for battle. But when Jesus Christ shows up, they're ready to run. So when you meet your demons, who do you want to be with you? Do you want Jesus Christ to be fighting that battle with you and for you? Do you want him to give you your strength? You got the helmet of salvation and the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the shoes fit with the gospel of peace. Do you have all that on? Because he's offered that to you and to me, but we put it on by faith. We put it on in obedience, in responding in obedience to God and his word. Will it cost you something if you respond? Cost Jesus his life and all the suffering that he went through. Will it cost you if you don't obey? Absolutely. So if you obey, it'll cost you something. If you don't obey, it's going to cost you something. You just have to decide what price you're willing to pay and what path you're willing to walk. Are you going to walk the path of obedience? Are you going to just say yes to God and get in a habit of saying yes to God? Are you going to ask God to search you? What kind of guy would ever ask God to search you? Who would ever pray that? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Because I don't even know my own heart. That's why I pray that. I can deceive myself. He says, if you know what to do and you don't do it, you're like a man that's deceived himself. What's the whole point of a mirror? A mirror reveals who you are and what you look like. We got one of those mirrors. Susan had this mirror, and I still do, sitting on the cabinet there in the bathroom. And it's a big round mirror. And on one side, it's just a regular reflection. On the other side, it magnifies everything. And I got to tell you, I look better on the regular reflection. I never messed with that too much, but as long as it was in the bathroom, I decided maybe I could, you know, when I hadn't shaved in 3 days these days, Susan's not around to get scratched up. So when I hadn't shaved in 3 days and I shaved, sometimes you don't get it all and you have to look in that magnifying thing to see, oh, it's still a few hairs here. Boy, those ears need some work. But that magnifier just starts revealing all this stuff to you, and that's what God's Word does. You read this Sermon on the Mount, but well, I'll tell you, you'll be on your knees going, how do I do this? How can I live this kind of life? How can I ever get to the place where I'd be willing to pray for my enemies and bless those who persecute me? Well, it's done by habit. It's done by being consistent. When I went from playing college ball to pro ball, I realized what they call a pro attitude. And that's it. You're playing 130-something games in minors and 160 games in the big leagues. 64, something like that. And you just learn to be consistent every day. Go out every day. The guys that are the stars, the guys that hit for the average, the guys that hit home runs, they just get out and they practice their craft. Ted Williams used to get out there at 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon and hit all afternoon before a ball game and get guys to shag balls for him and pay them to do it. But he'd be out there at 1 o'clock working on his swing. And I think he's the greatest hitter that ever played the game. So he took what was natural ability and an eyesight that was better than 20/20, whatever that is. He actually could see the ball hit his bat, he said. In all my thousands and thousands of swings, I never saw the ball hit the bat. I saw it miss the bat a lot. Like I said, it helped a lot of pitchers get to the big leagues. But moving right along. You don't want to be the guy that just glances at the mirror as you go by. You want to look, turn it over and get the magnifier and let God search your heart. Search my heart, O God. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Well, this is something I don't know that he knows that he needs to reveal to me. And that's what he does in his word. So you need to know the word, because if people come to you or want your counsel or your advice, you want to give them God's word. You don't want to give them, you know, cultural wisdom or your wisdom or what mom or dad taught you sometime that may not be biblical. You want to give them God's word. Well, you know what? You know, it's that commercial E.F. Hutton used to have. When he speaks and everybody in the restaurant stops and listens. People want to know what God has to say. They want to know what Jesus. You want to know what Jesus said about that? I don't care about what you have to say about it, but what's Jesus say about it? So give them God's word. Give them counsel from God's word. Just hold it up as a mirror to the decision that they have to make. And ask them to make the faith-based decision, not the fear-based decision. And see, if you're not in God's word, you're going to be a fear-based decision guy rather than a faith-based decision guy. So what decision can I make that will require me to use the greatest amount of faith? That's usually, not maybe not always, but it's usually the way to go, I have found. And so you don't want to just be glancing. You don't want to forget what you saw. It's the reason I've still got pictures of Susan up every. I don't ever want to forget. It's the reason I got her picture right here every time I turn this thing on. Amen. I don't ever want to forget. I don't ever want to forget that face. I don't ever want to forget what she looked like. Because if time goes on, if I didn't have that, I'd forget. That's just the way it is. And I don't ever want to forget his face. And I see it every time I go to the Word. Every time he corrects me, it's with gentleness and tenderness and compassion. Be merciful to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Search me, O God, and know my heart. The questions that we ask when we say, you're a man of God, and you know you're a man of God if you answer these three questions. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you find your identity in Jesus Christ? And do you want to spend the rest of your life learning to become just like Jesus Christ? Well, if you can answer those questions, especially that last question, if you can answer that last question, absolutely, I want to spend the rest of my life learning to become just like Him, then you'll pray that prayer with all your heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any hurtful way in me. And then lead me in the everlasting way. That's the guys that pray that prayer. The guys that have already said to God, God, I want to know him, as Paul said in Philippians 3:20, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. If you've ever said that, then you can pray, search me. If you ever said that, you're the kind of guy that would say, God, what are you teaching me through this circumstance? What do you want me to learn? What fruit of your spirit am I going to apply here to my life? What are you working on? What do you want me to learn? To surrender, to obey, to correct, to avoid, to humble myself? What are you doing? You're always asking that question. What are you teaching me? What do you want me to walk away from having experienced here? What are you building into my life? And if that's your attitude, you're just always saying, search me, know me, try me, because I do have anxious thoughts. I want to bring them before you. And when I bring them before you, you comfort me. And you give me your word. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know how much comfort that can give a guy? Because you're fearful and you're anxiously looking about you. You need help, you need strength, and you need to be upheld. And we do that with each other. We uphold each other. We pray for each other. We pray the word for each other. Sometimes you don't know what to pray. Pray God's word. Pray what He said. Pray it into your life. Don't ever read God's word without praying and asking God to apply it to your life. And so what's He going to do with that? Then He's going to bless. Then I will bless you. And then you may hear Him say, I want you to ask me to bless you. Don't be afraid to do that, because the pain, the trials, the temptations, you're not going to avoid them because you don't ask God to bless you. And don't be fearful of what you're going to lose by asking God to bless you or being obedient to Christ. The rewards are always 100 times better than the cost you have to pay, whatever that might be. So let's be men of God who don't just look in the mirror, but we correct what we see. We ask God to look at our hearts and search us. We're not just talking a good game. We're living it out in our daily lives, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. We're consistently living out what we say we believe. We won't always do it, and we will fail. God's given us 1 John 1:9. If you'll confess that sin, I'll forgive you. I'm going to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Well, confess it then. You fell short of the mark, confess it. Don't let it go. Don't harden your heart. Someone asked me the other day, are you angry? I said, about what? Well, about losing Susan. I said, angry with who? He said, well, God. Isn't God sovereign and isn't God in charge of everything? Couldn't He have stopped that if He wanted to? Well, yeah, all that's true. He could have stopped Jesus going to the cross too, but He didn't. He had to tell Him no. Is no an acceptable answer to you when you ask God to do something? Is it okay if God says, no, I'm not going to do that? Well, it's not okay unless you know that He always makes every decision with your best interest in mind. If you believe that, then you can accept His no's. But if you don't believe that, it'll create doubt in your mind. You'll wonder, what's God thinking? What's God doing? And I wonder that. And sometimes God shows me what He's thinking. Other times He says, nah, you're not ready. And I'm not ready to show it to you. I want you to trust me. I want you to learn to have faith in me. I want you to learn to not have to have all those questions answered. I want you to, you know, I require extreme service from you with no complaining on your part and no explanation on mine. Can you live with that with God? Because God is all wisdom. God loves me. God's forgiven me. God has a plan for my life. He has a destiny for me in heaven. I can trust Him with everything. Things I understand, things I don't understand. And usually it's I don't understand. That's what we're working on, guys. That's why we gather here together. That's why we pray. That's why we learn to pray by being with men who are praying. So let me encourage you to go to the Word daily. And don't go to the Word to just say, okay, I did it, Pete said, or somebody said, I know I'm supposed to do it, so I'm going to read the Word. Go to the Word asking God to show you something, to reveal Himself to you, to open the Word and nourish your soul, preparing you for what's coming ahead for the rest of the day, or the rest of the week, or the rest of your life. He does it through your Word and your time in the Word, and your meditation on the Word, and memorizing the Word, and reading and studying and hearing the Word. All those things God builds into our lives. And God wants to do that with you and me today. Forget yesterday. Forget the day before, the week before, the year before. I don't care what. Don't let that determine what your future's going to be. You decide today for Jesus Christ. You decide today to pray that Psalm 139, 24 and 25. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Who prays that kind of prayer? The guy that's already said, I want to be just like you. I want to know Him. I know I have weaknesses. I know I have tendencies. But God will correct all that. I know I have affinities. God will correct all that if they're wrong. I don't have the privilege anymore to say, well, I like these guys, but I don't like those guys. As a Christian, with the Holy Spirit living in my heart, I'm going to love everybody. Just like that trailer we just saw for the movie. I love the Arabs, I love the Jews. God loves them both. Breaks His heart to see them fighting. He loves you, He loves your wife. It breaks His heart to see you fighting. He loves you, He loves your children. He breaks His heart to see you separated and fighting. He wants to bring reconciliation and hope and love and healing. That's all He wants to do. That's not too bad. It'd be pretty good if it could do that. Your choice will give Him permission to do that when you humble yourself. Can we stack hands on that today? Stack hands with a brother there. The guy you're stacking hands with really needs your prayer. And he needs your help. He needs your support. He needs your encouragement. And that's what God does in His Word and in fellowship that we have around the Word and in the Word. Lord, we don't want to be guys that just glance in a mirror. We want to look intently at the perfect law, and that would be Your Word. And Father, we want You to bless us. We're going to ask You today to bless us. Bless us with a new hunger for Your Word, a new hunger to obey, a new hunger for Jesus, a new hunger to hear His name, a new hunger to live it out every day in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in the marketplace. Those things we've heard in the holy place, we must live out in the marketplace. So help us do that today. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said, amen. Give them heaven, guys.
Love you, Pastor.
Love you, Daddy. Thanks.